As we get settled, just want to remind everyone that this is the first Lord's Day of 2007, and I put my pen on to resume the study on Romans, but I'm going to leave it to next week. This week we're going to look at, as we approach 2007, want to look at how to face 2007 with confidence. In fact, your flyer would have the title that says, How to Face the Future with Confidence. I want to look at the immediate future, which is 2007. And not just 2007, obviously extended beyond that. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 121 this morning as we launch out into 2007 with a desire to walk in God's ways. And I hope and pray that as I was challenged, so will you, along with me this morning as we open up the scriptures and study through this scripture, just the first two verses. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we do that, however. Our Father, a brand new year, many desires, many commitments, many confessions of failures, many petitions of hope. Lord, we don't know what the new year holds for us, but we know who holds the new year. So this morning as we come together, we want to look to you, the King of the future, the one that knows the end from the beginning, the one in whom all things are held together, the Alpha and the Omega. We just pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to have open hearts as we look to your word this morning. Challenge us, Lord, by your Spirit, how to face the future that is ahead of us with a humble confidence, a confidence that is grounded on you and what you have promised for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 121, please, as we look to the scriptures this morning. As you're turning to Psalm 121, one of the themes that we find frequently in scriptures, or a description of Christian that we find constantly in scriptures, is that a Christian is described as a pilgrim. You are very familiar with that term. Depending on different translations, a Christian is called as an alien, as a stranger, or as a pilgrim. In fact, Paul in Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship means that that is where we belong. That is our country. So in other words, if our citizenship is in heaven, we are here. That means we are really not in our home country. We are passing through. We are aliens. We are pilgrims passing through. Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that we are aliens and strangers, are pilgrims, as we're walking through in this world. In fact, he starts out that letter itself by stating that we are pilgrims. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, describing those wonderful men and women of God who walked by faith, Hebrews 11 from verses 11 and ongoing, when he's describing Abraham, this is what he says after describing Abraham and Sarah who lived by faith. He says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And notice this phrase, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. He describes that they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What a beautiful picture there. He says, notice the thrust He is giving. He's saying clearly, this is not our world. This is not the world we are called to make it as our permanent world. We are citizens of heaven. And he says that very clearly by stating, if we could have gone back to the country where they left, in context Abraham and so forth, they could have gone back. But they didn't go back because they knew the country that God has called them to live is a heavenly one. In fact, he describes them. And that was their mindset. That is how they lived. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That therefore is because their mindset was they wanted to be where God was and they wanted to be in that city where God was building for them. In contrast, Jesus in John 14 said, I go to prepare a place for you. So when I come, I will come and take you to be with me. So where I am, you shall be with me also. And that's the whole focus really of the Christian life. We are on a journey. As John Bunyan puts it, pilgrim's progress. As a pilgrim, we are progressing. From last year to this year, one thing is certain. We are more closer in that pilgrim's progress towards that heavenly city. That is a guarantee. We are much more closer this year than where we were when we started out last year. Now the question that arises, how to walk as pilgrims? Or rather, if I were to rephrase it, can you give me some encouragement to walk as pilgrims? Because if you're a Christian, obviously you know that you're called to walk as a pilgrim. Perhaps you're saying, you know what, I look back at 2006. There were many ups, many downs. Perhaps the downs were more than the ups. As I was looking at it, I can say my downs were more up than the ups. So we want to look at 2007. We say, I want to have much more ups. How do I do that? How do I walk as a pilgrim? And I believe Psalm 121, which interestingly is called by some older commentators as a pilgrim's psalm. In fact, it's called as a traveler's psalm. Many people, before they go on a travel journey, would read Psalm 121. And in fact, that is the context behind Psalm 121. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 121. If you have not done so already, page 965 in the Church Bible. And notice under Psalm 121, you would find a little phrase that says, a song of ascents. In fact, you would find that in Psalm 120 also. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, there are 15 psalms that are called as the songs of ascent. The Jews were called by God or commanded by God 3 times a year to visit Jerusalem. 3 times a year for 3 different kinds of feasts. One was the unleavened bread, one was the feast of Pentecost, and the other one was the feast of booths. Those 3 feasts, they would have to go up to Jerusalem, travel up to Jerusalem. Remember, the mount on Jerusalem is elevated. So they would always go up to Jerusalem, no matter where they lived. And while they were going, these were the psalms that they would normally read. And Psalm 121 in particular was a psalm that focused on protection. Focused on protection as they're trekking through this pilgrimage. There's an extended picture beyond that immediate context, but the immediate context is this. As they are going through this, they're seeking God's help. They're seeking God's help, and they're seeking God's help, and they're also assured of God's help in the psalm itself. It's like a question and answer, if you will. It's like a question and answer. Believe it or not, I went through the whole psalm in exposition, and that's what I was wanting to preach this morning, but as I was looking back again last afternoon, I was really touched by the first 2 verses, really, because the entire psalm is an answer to that question of where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? The entire psalm is an exposition of that question, if you will. So we're going to be looking only at verses 1 through 2, but that alone will give us some great encouragement, I hope and I pray, to face the future with confidence. So let me read Psalm 121. In fact, I'm going to read it in its entirety, but just look at verses 1 and 2, Psalm 121. We do not know the author of this psalm, but this is how it reads. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. A key word that is repeated throughout is the word Lord and the word watches, or depending on the translation, keep or keeps or keeper. In other words, it's the Lord that protects you. That's the assurance that the psalmist has as he poses this question, where does my help come from? The psalm easily, verses 1 and 2, falls into 3 categories, if you will. First of all, category number 1, the psalmist is looking out. As he's starting this pilgrimage, he's looking at the hills, looking out. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, what exactly does he mean by I lift up my eyes to the hills in context of where does my help come from? Now, there's different reasons why he's asking that question of where does my help come from as he's looking at the hills. Perhaps the hills were a picture of danger, because in those days the hills had a lot of robbers, bandits that could pose a lot of problems to the pilgrims. So as he's looking at that hills, he's seeing danger there. I'm looking up at this site, there's danger there. Where does my help come from? That could be a reason. A second reason also could be, in those hills, many apostate or false Jews built their little shrines called high places where they would worship false gods. They sought false gods for security. And this true Jew is seeing, he's looking at that, he's saying, I'm looking up at the hills. Where really does my help come from? In contrast, does my help come from these false gods? No, my help comes from the real God. That could be the reason as he's looking up at the hills. There could also be a third aspect. A third aspect could be that as he's looking up at the hills, he knows that in that hill is the temple and it's symbolic of God's presence. So as I'm looking up at the hills, I'm also asking the question, where does my help come from? It comes from not the hills that are created things, but the creator of those hills itself, God himself. It could be a variety of things, but I tend to probably lean more towards the hills perhaps are a picture of some danger there, because there was some genuine danger that used to be present. Not discounting the other two things also, perhaps all these things, three things could be a combination too. So he's looking out, the psalmist is looking out, he's seeing the surroundings. I'm seeing all these things. Seeing all these things. As he's looking out, he's seeing the danger. And immediately he starts looking in. I'm looking at the circumstances. As I look at the circumstances, the natural question to ask is, where does my help come from? That's what he does in the end of verse 1. And that's something that we need to keep in our minds. We look around. We see things. We see things chaotic around us. We see things that are falling. We see things that are challenging. And the natural question we need to ask ourselves, which we all do. I believe we do 1 and 2 very well. Even a natural man, if you ask him, he will do that. He looks out. He sees the circumstances and the things. And then he says, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this situation? And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. Where does my help come from? In other words, when he's saying, where does my help come from? It indicates that he needs help. He looks at the surroundings. He realizes, I'm going to need help. Looking at things around, I am going to need help. But then he's asking, where does my help come from? And then the third one is where I want us to focus on. This is what marks the Christian different from everyone who is not a Christian. And this is what should mark us in our pilgrimage constantly. Because 1 and 2 will always be there. 3 is there if we are willing to make it to be there all the times. Do you understand what I'm saying? I lift up my eyes to the hills. If the hills are a picture of danger, you know you're going to go through this life, there's going to be challenges. 2007 is no different from the years before. There will be challenges. And the question that we will ask is, where does my help come from? The third one, while God is there, the question is, are we willing to look up to Him and Him alone? That is the challenge that you and I will face in this 2007. That is a guarantee. We will face that challenge. Are we willing not only to look out, but also to look in, but more importantly, look up? That's what the psalmist did. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's very personal there. Throughout the psalm, you will find there's a lot of personal. It's a very personal, intense psalm. You will notice that phrase, my help. Where does my help come? My help comes. He will not let your foot, he who watches over you. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade, etc., etc. It's a very personal and intense psalm. While it's collectively talking about Israel, but it's also personally talking about that individual Israelite there. And by extension, the individual believer. Because the Lord is there for you and me. But notice how he grounds his faith amidst a lot of fears and uncertainties. Am I going to make this journey through? Or I want to make this journey through. How am I going to do it? Where am I going to get the help from? How am I going to finish this pilgrimage successfully? It's the question that you and I ask. And the psalmist is saying, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he starts right there at that right understanding of this God being the creator of this universe. In other words, created things, no matter how powerful they may be, they're still created things. And that's something that we need to always understand. The creator is far above and far beyond and far bigger than the creation. See, the psalmist is moving from the creation to the creator, from the hills to the maker of the hills. If he looks just at the hills, he could get discouraged. Or he could find encouragement just from the created things, if hills were to signify strength, because mountains are also a picture of strength. But he goes beyond that. In Psalm 33, this is what the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord, verse 6, were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand forever. The purposes of his heart through all generation." Notice what the psalmist is saying here. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Why? Because of this immense creative power of this God. It's not about human plans, but it's the Lord's plans that will prevail. And aren't we seeing that during this winter? Just as an example, people are baffled. Why are we having such a mild winter? Now, I'm not complaining about the mild winter. I know many of you are not complaining. But they cannot create snow, can they? They can sit and complain about it. Oh, it's not a white Christmas. It's not this, it's not that. They can talk about many different ways, but they cannot fight against God's creative purposes. Let there be snow, and God says, there will be snow. No human can prevent that either. If there is a snowstorm hitting Colorado repeatedly, they cannot do anything about that either. That's a third snowstorm in about less than a month. Cars are buried. Colorado is hit by that, and we are about 1,500 miles away. Not a drop. Creative power of God, folks. That's the creative power. So we ground everything starting on that, that you look out. And that's what the psalmist is teaching us here. The creation, my Father's creation, tells me that my Father is powerful. That when I need to look for help, I'm looking only to my Father. Why? Because here is creation. And we'll be talking about that in Romans 1. Why the creation is screaming at us that there has to be a creator. And we not only know him as a creator, but also know him as our Father, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him along those lines. The source of help, when we look out, tells us that my God has unlimited power. Unlimited. And yet, sometimes I'm shutting my eyes to this creation that screams at me, declaring my God's power, and I'm not seeking help from him. Rather, I'm seeking help through other ways. And see, the pilgrim's confidence in Psalm 121 was this. If God has commanded me to come to a pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year, then this God will help me accomplish this task. And that is what we need to remember, folks. If God has called me to put my trust in him, if God has called me to walk as a pilgrim, trusting in the Creator rather than the creature, then my God is going to see me through. My God will help me through this pilgrimage. But we fail to do that. We shut our eyes to this powerful God who keeps screaming at us silently. That's why when Psalm 19, David says, heavens declare the glory of God, or in Romans 3, Paul uses that same passage to say, their voice speaks. It's a silent voice, but it's screaming. It's a silent voice, but it does scream. And that's what the first thing we need to ask ourselves. When problem hits me, problem hits you, where is the first place we look for help? Are we grounding ourselves really in the fact that my Father, who has this unlimited power, who controls seasons, who controls temperatures, who controls day and night, who controls this magnificent universe, He's going to be there for me. And many times as a personal application, what I do, I wish I would do it more often, when I'm going through times of despair, times of discouragement, times of sorrow, what I do is I pay a lot more attention to God's creation. Sometimes it could be a starry night. I would just come out quietly, just keep looking at the sky. Sometimes it could be just in my backyard, birds coming and feeding. I would just sit and observe them. My Father is taking care of them. It may be simple things, but those things calm my own heart. Just know that my God is there. I don't need to physically see Him. I see Him. Through His creatures, I see Him. It's just a part of assurance for my own soul. You may find whatever way that works for you that will help you to guard yourself against that tendency to quickly look to other places of help and not this Creator God. If my Lord is on call at all times, the question is this: why am I waiting till I exhaust all my options and then say, everything else fails, let's pray, just like the world does? We tend to do that too, because we get frustrated. Think about this. When you go through a problem, you get frustrated. Why do you get frustrated? Because you've gone through your own options. Now you're frustrated. Now you come to God and you're saying, I cannot even pray with faith. Well, that's because you tried all your options and you're saying, it's not going to happen. But we need to understand, it's not about trying to understand how this God operates. Look at the creation. It doesn't make any sense from a logical, rational sense. He spoke, it came to be. How is it possible? Well, it is possible because He is God. He is Creator God. Secondly, the truth that it teaches us is, my help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And we need to understand, all source of our help ultimately comes only from God. Let me repeat that. All source of our help ultimately comes through God. Why do I say that? It is not that God will help us without the aid of human beings. Many times it would be through other people, through natural day-to-day circumstances. Sometimes it would be circumstances which don't have any explanation. But the focus is not to have our source of strength or our trust in human beings and replacing God. It's a two-edged sword. Sometimes we can look at the surrounding. The surrounding is so hard for us. We fail to look at God. And sometimes we keep looking at God, but then we look at the surroundings even more than God. You say, how is He going to bring solution out of this? We fail to realize God brings solution in His own way, but the focus of our trust. Let me illustrate this to you through the life of a couple of individuals, really. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 14. Turn to Matthew 14. Here's the life of Peter. Let me illustrate from the life of Peter and then a couple of other Old Testament examples. And here's the point that I want to make. You and I, so far if you're with me in this message, you'll say, I agree with everything you're saying. I know we need to look to the Lord for help. I know we should not trust in human beings. But let me tell you, the danger is this. We start out many times by looking to the Lord, but then halfway we deviate. Therein lies the danger, because Satan is subtle and our own flesh also is subtle. And I'll draw these examples to substantiate that point. It's not really important just starting out by trusting in God, but it's an ongoing trust in God. Notice Peter here. Background here, 5,000 were fed, and Jesus goes across in the boat, and he tells the disciples, you go across, I'll join you. Notice, we're going to pick it up, Matthew 14 from verse 28 on. Jesus is walking on the water and coming, and the disciples are fearful. And notice what happens. Peter is saying, you know, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Stop right there. Jesus is saying, Lord, if it's you, you tell me to walk out. Jesus answers, come. Peter got down out of the water. He walked on the water. Peter did walk on the water. You do not want to overlook that. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Notice verse 30, but, and there's a sad point, because we all fall in that, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Notice that, when he saw the wind, okay? Now, I want you to go to verse 24. This is before Jesus came. He says, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. This wind was there even before. This wind was buffeting that boat, tossing that boat to and fro, even before Peter stepped out. But Peter by faith stepped out when that wind was boisterous. He was looking to Christ first. He even took a few steps. But then he starts looking at the surroundings. He took his eyes off Christ. My help comes from the Lord, the creator of the heaven and the earth. He took his eyes off the Lord who can calm the sea, who just multiplied the bread, who did everything. And what happens when he took his eyes and he saw the problem? Oh, humanly, I cannot walk on water. Humanly, there is no human being that can help me walk on the water. Result, started sinking. You and I are like that. Look back at your own life as I was looking back at my own life. Many times we trusted God in mighty things, but in many things we failed to trust God. We wanted it our own way. When you examine your own life, you know where you did that. I know where I did that. A couple of more examples in 2 Chronicles, just to show people who start out good don't necessarily always end up good. In 2 Chronicles 16, I want to point out to you from the life of Asa. 2 Chronicles 16, from verse 1 on, we find the context here. Verse 2, where Asa is comforted by saying, "The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." In other words, my help comes from the Lord at all times. But I need to seek this Lord at all times. And notice, as he's progressing, in verse 6 we find, verse 8, he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah. He repaired the altar of the Lord. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 16. I was going back to 15 to recap a few things about this man's life, to show that he was a godly man that started out godly. Okay, but in chapter 16, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, okay? Remember the two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. Baasha was the king of Israel. He is now out to come and conquer Asa. Asa starts out good. He's trusting in the Lord. He's putting away all the idols, everything. He does everything good. But now here is an immense attack coming from Baasha. What Asa does is this. It's a sad thing. He took the silver and gold out of the treasuries, chapter 16, verse 2. And he sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. In other words, he sought human help. Help from a pagan king who was walking in wickedness. Yes, Baasha withdrew. But then, you know what happened from verse 7? At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, notice this, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God. See, that's the thing. Because you relied on this human instrument, and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet, when you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hands. Keep your finger there and just go to 2 Chronicles 14. Keep your finger there so I'll give you a background to what he did when he had a much bigger army that confronted him. Page 693. Page 693 in the Church Bible. 2 Chronicles 14. Notice from verse 9 on, Zerah the Cushite, this is what he's talking about. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots. Now if you have the NIV translation, you would probably have a footnote that would say, with an army of thousands, or with an army of thousands upon thousands. That's really what it means. Some translations might have like millions or so. It signifies a vast army. These people came with a vast army to conquer Judah. Notice verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty." That's the weak against the mighty. "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." See, now they're seeking only the Lord's face. He said, "Only you we will seek, Lord. Only you we are going to rely on. Because we know you are stronger than any thousands or any types of army." Then, look at verse 12, what happens? The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, the Cushites fled. And later you will find that they came out with very successful. And that is precisely what the Lord is drawing to attention in 2 Chronicles 16. He says, were not the Cushites, verse 8 of 2 Chronicles, were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers? Yet when you relied on the Lord, He delivered them. Now, this is a considerably smaller size, but you didn't rely on me. Because you thought by relying on human instrument, you can conquer. This is the danger, folks. Sometimes when the problem is so big, we look at it. There is no way any human can help. So naturally, we're prone to trust in the Lord. When the problem is not so big, we say, I can figure out some options here. And we rely on our own options. That is the problem. That is the real problem here. When millions came, he relied on the Lord because he knew, I'm defenseless. But when a few people he knew, man, if I tap into that resource, automatically Baasha will withdraw. See, the focus is not human help. The focus is trusting in human help. That is what, because you did not rely on the Lord, underline that. That is the cause. And then verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I love the New King James that says, hearts are loyal to Him. And loyalty of heart signifies complete dependence on the Lord. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As I said, yes, the Lord helps through people, but is it the people that we are trusting? Asa did that. Asa did that big mistake, and Asa never learned his lesson. You know, his heart became hard after this. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. See, his help was only from man, not from the Lord. Even Hanani, if you read verse 10, he put him in prison. Asa put him in prison because he made a judgment to him that the Lord pronounced. Asa's heart. I'm hard-pressed to look at Asa as a believer. He started out good. I'm really hard-pressed to see him as a believer. But then there was another man who I believe was a believer. He also faltered. Jehoshaphat. Look at 2 Chronicles 20. Again, the same thing that I want us to understand. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 from verse 2 on. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom. You know what he did immediately? He was alarmed, verse 3. He resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Notice that. They came together. But collectively they said, we will bow our faces before this God, this mighty God. We will bow ourselves before Him. O Lord, God of our fathers, from verse 6 on, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. So again, he's grounding it on the Creator God, the sovereign, powerful God. And then he goes on to say, verse 10, now here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir. And you can replace that from, here is my problem, here is my situation. Here is the economy, here is this unpredictable thing, here is the disease, here is the troublesome child, here is whatever. You're taking the problem before the Lord and saying, I'm relying only on you. Verse 14 on. We find the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Jehaziel. And later he stands in the assembly and says, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. In other words, God's saying, you still do your part, but I'm going to make sure that the victory is yours. I will be there for you. You sought my face. I will be there for you. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. He says that more than once in that passage there. And the Lord will be with you. So he starts out good. And the Lord, true to his word, was with them. Lord helped them, delivered them. Jehoshaphat trusted in the Lord, started out good. But then, look at verse 35. Later Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who was guilty of wickedness. Here is an unholy alliance. See, again there was a situation. He makes an alliance with this wicked king, seeking help from people who are walking against God, in an effort of trusting them rather than God. Again, the point is not that God will help us through people. The point is, are we seeking help from people and bypassing God? That's the problem. He agreed with them to construct a fleet of trading ships. After these were built at Izai and Geber. Notice this, after these were built, which means sometimes God allows us to go in that path. Okay, you're going that path, I'll allow you to go in that path. Eliezer, son of Dodavahu of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat saying, because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. The ships were wrecked and were not able to set sail to trade. See, God cannot bless things that are done outside of His will. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Oh, we may seek some prosperity, but the Bible also says the Lord blesses the wealth of those to whom He gave it. He doesn't add sorrow to it. Haggai, book of Haggai chapter 1 says, you worked so hard, you brought all that money, but I gave you purses with holes. I blew it all away. And God clearly says, I blew it all away. I blew it all away. Why? Because you're doing it outside of my will. So don't take just because something happened, something went through, that it is from God. The end can never ever justify the means. God is concerned about the means. Remember, Baasha did withdraw when Asa made that alliance. He would have thought, well, this must have pleased God because we're safe and secure. If not, why did this happen? It came at a very later time. And that is one thing that you will find throughout the scriptures. God does not necessarily always judge instantaneously. Those are the exceptions. Ananias and Sapphira, that's an exception. That it doesn't happen like that for us now. God is patient, and according to His own will and grace, He acts out patiently. But we should not think just because everything is okay that God has blessed it. Or just because we're going through something now doesn't mean that you did something just a few months ago. Perhaps it's a result of reaping what you sowed long time ago. Galatians very clearly says God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. Remember, sowing and reaping, there is a vast time difference. You don't sow today and reap tomorrow. Sometimes it's years, even before you can take some fruit off a tree. Years. It's the same principle. What you sow before, you reap later. So that is why we should be careful. What are we sowing now? Are we sowing things by looking to the Lord our God alone? Or are we sowing things by looking to other man-made mechanisms? That is why it is very dangerous to equate a blessing as something that this is according to God's pattern. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't know. There is nothing wrong in saying, I don't know. Sometimes we know consciously we didn't do anything that was against God's will. But still I would reserve my judgment because you know what? My heart is still tainted with sin. I'm more prone towards patting my own back rather than seeing something that is wrong in that. Let me show that to you. Jeremiah 17. Because it's our heart that is at the root of this problem between trusting in God and man. Jeremiah 17, page 1201 in the Church Bible. Look at verse 5 of Jeremiah 17. We are very familiar usually with verse 9, but look at the context of verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. What is that? God pronounces a curse on those who are trusting in, I would say, created things, man or anything for that matter. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. In other words, that's symbols of cursing. When you're trusting in things, in the created things, than the creator. Notice the contrast. But, here is Psalm 1 in a condensed version. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its root by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. Notice that. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It has no worries no matter what the world situation is. Stock market can crash. Your 401k can be wiped out. Your RRSP can go down the drain. Your home can be destroyed. Your kids can be taken away from you. Your marriage can be broken. Your health can be down. Even in that year of drought, what God says is, He has no worries. Doesn't mean that we don't deal with situations, but He's not panicking in the sense of all is lost. No, all is not lost because my God is still there. Because my help has always been on the one who is the creator of this universe, who is always my helper. The Lord is at my right hand. The Lord is always with me. His presence is there. His presence is there. And then the psalmist says, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Now you see the context of Jeremiah 17:9 of the heart being deceitful. Because the heart can deceive you by saying, it's okay. Trust in these things. Can deceive you. God says, I examine not just the deeds, but also the mind, the motives. I search. We can convince others of our hidden agendas. Nobody may know we think, but you know something? In the hidden heart of ours, God knows, am I trying to get what I want and manipulating things? Am I manipulating people? Am I manipulating circumstances? Am I even trying to manipulate God? Because our heart is deceitful and saying, that's okay. After all, God is going to provide help through people. Yes, God helps through people, through circumstances. But are we using that as a justification to really cover the fact that our real trust is in the things? Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. It says, will fall. He who trusts in his riches. It doesn't say he who possesses riches. He who is possessed by riches will fall. Not he who possesses. The Bible never condemns having wealth. The Bible condemns love for it and having that possesses us. It warns us of the dangers. We are not to pursue it. But if God gives that to us as a possession, we are to use it for the extension of his kingdom. What is our trust? 2007, perhaps you and I are going to be put to the test a lot. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. Neither do you. But tests will come. Challenges will come if you seek to walk with the Lord. And if tests come, what are you going to say? Where does my help come from? You look out, which you and I have to look out. There are many dangers. Whether it's in your secular job, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the family. It's challenges. It's challenges. We need to ask ourselves, where does my help come from? We got to then look up and up alone. My help comes from Him and Him alone. I do not want to solve any problems and convince my heart by bypassing God's ways. You know what my heart says? My heart says, I don't care how I'm delivered. All I want is deliverance from this problem. Once I'm delivered, I'll deal with God. I'll just fall on His feet, ask Him for mercy. I want what I want. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. I'll do it in very subtle ways because I'm a Christian. I don't want people to openly know this. I'll do it in a very covering way because I don't want my conscience to convict me. So what I do? This is okay. I shave off the truth. I make it easily digestible, saying, that's okay, God allowed it. That's what the heart is deceitful. The issue is not, I need to get out of this frying pan. But the focus is, sometimes we get out of the frying pan, we jump right into the fire. Let God deliver us out of that frying pan. Folks, I'd rather be in that frying pan with God than in the fire without God. Or than even in the so-called comfort zone without God. Because you know what? God is watching and I cannot just fool God. I may think God has forgotten because I have forgotten. No. He who confesses and repents of his sin finds mercy. Perhaps you and I need to examine our lives to say, Lord, in what areas did I manipulate you? What areas I did it in such a way that nobody knew but my conscience smited me. My conscience struck me and I just said, take it easy. I got what I wanted. What's the big deal? We need to ask ourselves, folks, because we are masters at that. And what God is telling us today is this. Things may be rough. In fact, things will be rough. But look in and ask yourself, where do you find your strength? You see, the bottom line is this. When we fear God, we will fear nothing else. When we fear God, we will fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, you will fear everything else. When you don't fear God, you will fear everything else. Proverbs says, the wicked flees even though no one pursues. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we look at, oh, this could go wrong, that could go wrong. People live in a constant state of anxiety. It's never enough. Have you seen that? It's never enough. Having food and clothing alone is never enough. No, no, no. We need more. We need more. So there's this panic mode. I need to get more. Little bills go high 1 month. There's panic attack in the family. What's going to happen here? Oh, It's gone. I pulled into those reserves. It's gone. It's depression mode from that point on. Friends, it doesn't need to be that way. We always need to watch where we spend, because I still say we can spend a lot less than what we are spending. I'm still guilty of that. It's not the point of looking into where we can cut corners. That is not the point. The point is our confidence in God shaken just because 1 month or because the gas prices go up? Like, you know, gas prices come down, economy is great. I understand economic signs indicate a few things, but is our trust coming from that? Cursed is the one, God says, who puts trust in the seen things. But blessed is the one who puts trust in the unseen God who controls the seen things. Like the lady who said, I worried about many things. The reality is many of them never came to pass. That's how you and I are. Sometimes God may bring a potential threat to our life. And He will see in our heart, what are we desiring to do if that threat comes? We'll immediately plan things. I need to get out of that. So I'll do whatever it takes. Sometimes we'll even be bold enough to contemplate sin. Because I need to do, if that happens, let me be prepared. You know, I need to be prepared for a rainy day. If that challenge comes, that'll be too hard. Let us just make sure that we, like I said, you know, that statement that I said, I want to be delivered, no matter how I'm delivered, I don't care, I just need deliverance. God does care how we seek deliverance. Remember that. Because all these people sought deliverance. They didn't just dream up one day and say, you know what, I don't want to trust in God, I want to trust in human beings. I want to trust in things that God has commanded me not to. They were hit with problems, whether it's Asa or Jehoshaphat or even Peter. When they were hit with problems, their heart condition showed. We need to ask ourselves, folks, what are we seeking really in this world? What are we living for? Are we living for earthly riches, or truly are we saying, I am a pilgrim passing through? I'm not focused on beautifying the rest area where I'm stopping when I'm on my way home. I'm more focused on my home being clean. Sometimes we're putting too much focus on the rest areas. This is a rest area. Don't ever forget that. All you have and all I have can be gone just like that. Doesn't matter, even if it's a ministry. Doesn't matter. We're not worth something just because we're doing something. Let's remember that. We are only called to be what God wants us to be. And God wants us to be that kind of the person as the psalmist. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It is an important aspect for you and I to constantly remember that God is definitely focused not just on what we do, as I mentioned, but why we do. In closing, I'm just going to read one verse as we look to the Lord for 2007. Just as a reminder for you and me, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 12. I'm just going to read that and let's reflect on that as we conclude this day's message. Solomon is writing, the wisest man to have ever lived after the Lord himself. He says, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 12. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. The broader principle of this is this, folks. No man knows when his hour will come. You and I are not exempt from trials. Sometimes it's because of evil desires, but many times it's also unexpected things. It's a reality of life. You will fall sick, just as the unbeliever falls sick. Your kid will go through physical illness just as unbelievers' kids go through. You might lose a job just as unbelievers lose a job. You might go through marital problems just as unbelievers might go through. But the only difference is, as I said, they will also lift up their eyes to the hills. They will also find where their help comes from. The only difference between the unbeliever and us is, who are we going to seek for help? And we as believers ought to realize, my help comes from the Lord and the Lord alone, the maker of this marvelous heavens and the earth, but more importantly, the one who came and gave his life for me, the one who has promised, I am your helper. You don't need to be afraid of people. You don't need to be afraid of situation. I will be with you forever, even to the very end of age. What a promise. As we go through this world, making disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching, that promise of I will be with you until the end of the age will ring true. God is faithful. Look back at your life. The same God who has led you so faithfully till 2006, December 31st, will He not lead you and me faithfully for 2007 and beyond, even this earthly life? He will, friend. He will. Let's pray. Lord, Isaiah reminds us that You made us and You will carry us. Even to the very old age, even to Your gray hairs, I will carry You, You said, Lord. Why are we so focused, Lord? What will happen when we grow old? What will happen when things get worse? But Your promise in Isaiah 46 rings true, even to Your very gray hairs, I will carry You. Some of us, Lord, may not even live through to have gray hairs. We don't know when our hour will come, as Ecclesiastes 9 reminds us. But we know one thing for sure, Lord. Challenges will come. And the question that poses all mankind will be posed to us, where does my help come from? Lord, as Jeremiah said, let us remember, Lord, cursed is the one who trusts in the created things for help, but blessed is the man who looks to the Lord alone as his hope and as his shield and as his trust. Oh Lord, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for doing things that others may not have known, others may not have even realized, but our heart condition was not right, which only You knew. Lord, by Your Spirit, reveal that to us so that we will confess and never do it again, Lord. Help us, Lord, when we see a situation that comes all of a sudden, not quickly resort to human methods, but take a step back and bring the situation before You and wait upon You, Lord. There is none who ever regretted waiting upon You, but there are many, including ourselves, who has regretted for not waiting on You, Lord. Lord, You said You will even protect the very hairs of our head. And even if anything happens to us, that still is a reminder that You have allowed that in Your sovereign wisdom as the creator of this universe, and we can still rest in that fact that You are in control of the situation, Lord. Lord, may 2007 be a marvelous spiritual year for all of us, Lord. Let us not get discouraged by petty problems. Let us not get disheartened by even severe problems, Lord. Lord, You brought this message to my own heart. Perhaps 2007 is a challenge for my own life. Perhaps it is a challenge for many of us today who are sitting here and those that might hear this message even beyond this group. Lord, we don't know what the future holds, but we know You who hold the future. Please, Lord, help us to fear You. That way we will not fear the circumstances, Lord. All we have is Yours. Naked we came, naked we'll go. No matter what the circumstances, help us to say like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord God. Lord, help us, Lord, to be like this. For only in that manner of life is Your name glorified. Let us not grieve You as we've grieved You in the past. Let us glorify You in 2007. And through Your Son's work on that cross and by His Spirit coming into our life, we can do this. And unto that end, with faith, by trusting Your word, we claim these promises in Jesus' name. Amen.